This morning, this is going to be a two-parter this morning. The first part of this message is from God's Word, Romans chapter 11. And in your seat, you've got the Word of God there in print for you. And the reason why I'm doing that through this little series is because I believe the Living Bible does a good job of putting into everyday English what Paul is trying to teach us through the book of Romans. So that's why I've been doing that. Now, that is not to take the place of your Bible. I want you to use your Bibles. I want you to get familiar with how to find places in the Bible where the Lord is speaking to us. But I've been doing this now for a little while. We're trying it out, see how it works. But I wanted you to have the Word of God, and so we can all read it together in the same translation. But I want to begin by reading the very first few verses there in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And so follow along as I read. Paul is writing, he says, "I ask then, has God rejected and deserted his people, the Jews? Oh, no, not at all. Remember that I myself am a Jew, a descendant of Abraham and a member of Benjamin's family. No, God has not discarded his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you remember what the scripture says about this? Elijah the prophet was complaining to God about the Jews, telling God how they had killed the prophets and torn down God's altars. And Elijah claimed that he was the only one left in all the land who still loved God, and now they were trying to kill him too. And do you remember how God replied? God said, no, you are not the only one left. I have 7,000 others beside you who still love me and have not bowed down to idols. It is the same today. Not all the Jews have turned away from God, and there are few being saved as a result of God's kindness in choosing them." Now, I want to pause right there. Romans chapters 9 through 11 are those interesting chapters where Paul is writing to talk about the issue surrounding the Jewish nation. Now, if you're reading that, and if you're just reading through the book of Romans and you're humming along, you come to these chapters and you go, wow, these must not pertain to me. These must not be chapters that I need to pay very close attention to, because it's like he's talking to a totally different group of people. And so this really doesn't apply to me. And I want to remind you this morning, every word of the scriptures applies to us. We should read every word as if God is writing directly to us. But our temptation would be to take these chapters and kind of push them off to the shelf and want to get on to the next chapter, which is Romans 12, which is really a cool chapter, and we'll get into that later. But I couldn't just sweep chapter 11 under the rug, because it's such an important chapter in the flow of history. Now, if you've never, if you've never really picked up a Bible and read through it, or you've not been in church long, and if you pick up a Bible and it feels like just this awkward book made up of a bunch of little stories or whatever, let me remind you, there's a flow to the Bible. There's an amazing flow through the scriptures. And what you need to understand when we read Romans chapter 11 is that from the very beginning, God had a plan in order to share his message of love to this world. And when he created this world in Genesis, we read about that, and then we begin to see the people groups that emerge through Genesis. We've come to a very important point where we learn that God chose a nation through whom would be the conduit of his message to all the world, of his love and his goodness and his power and his majesty. And so God chose the Jewish people, the Israelites, to be a conduit. You say, well, that's a strange thing. Why didn't God just write it in the heavens? Why didn't he just write it on the rocks? Why didn't God just drop a scroll so that the whole world could read it and know all about God? Why didn't he do it that way? Well, let me just say to you, we're not God. We don't know the mind of God, why he chose to do what he did, but instead he chose to take a people group, and he took the Israelites, and he began to display himself to them. He wrote to them, and he gave to them the Ten Commandments. He gave them his laws, his covenants, and his ways and his will for the people, and they in turn would serve as his conduit to the world. And so from Genesis right on to Revelation, the nation of Israel has had a prominent place in the world. And by the way, when you think of all of the major dynasties of the world, you think of the Babylonian dynasty, you think of the Assyrian dynasty, you think of the Roman dynasty. You can look back through history and you can see all of these dynasties that have come and they've gone. They came, they were conquered, and they were history. The only group, the only people group, the only nation that has survived for the last 4,000 years are the Jews, the Israelites, the people that God chose to be his conduit to the world. And so you get into the Old Testament and you start reading about how God brought the prophets along and he shared with the Jews and so forth about the coming Messiah. And you continue to read how they turned their hearts away from God and they rejected God. And you can continue just to see how the Jews have always throughout history had a prominent place in God's plan for the ages. Now, for some people, they would say, well, so what? That's the Jews. We're not Jews. We're not Israelites. We're Americans. We live here in America. Our country was founded over 200 years ago. We're Americans. What in the world does this have to do with you and me? And the Apostle Paul is trying to remind both Jews and Gentiles. And by the way, you and I are Gentiles. Okay? If you're not a Jew in the Bible, you're a Gentile. All right? We are the Gentiles. And Paul is writing to an audience made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And he's proclaiming to them this amazing reality that when the Jews determined that they were going to turn their back on God, which they did, when the Jews determined that they were going to turn their backs on Jesus, which they did, the question that came to the forefront is, has God therefore rejected the Jews? Has God turned his back on the Jews? For after all, they turned their backs on him. They wouldn't follow his prophets. And so he sent them into captivity. They came out of captivity, but they took Jesus and they hung him on a cross. So the question that a Jew would have, knowing that Jesus was a Jew, knowing that the disciples were all Jews, knowing that the early church began through the Jewish roots of Jews telling the world about Jesus, the question that a Jew would have was this: has God turned his back on the very people through whom he first loved and through whom he first gave his message to the world, through whom he gave his message to the world? And Paul's resounding answer is no. Absolutely not. God has not turned his back on the Jews, even though they've turned their backs to him. Paul is reminding the Jewish listeners, one day soon, the nation of Israel will be reclaimed and the people of Israel will turn their hearts back to God again one day. That's a summary statement of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look at verses 11 through 12. Does this mean that God has rejected his Jewish people forever? Of course not. Now, this is where it gets really cool, okay? Zero in on what's going on here. His purpose was to make his salvation available to the Gentiles. And then the Jews would be jealous and begin to want God's salvation for themselves. Now, if the whole world became rich as a result of God's offer of salvation when the Jews stumbled over it and turned it down, think how much greater a blessing the world will share in later when the Jews too come to Christ. Do you get that flow? Do you understand what Paul is saying? Paul is saying this. God had a plan. God had a plan from the beginning, from the formation of the world. This was his plan. The Jews would receive the message of God's love. The Jews would share that message with the world. The Jews would falter. The Jews would turn their backs on God. But in the meantime, the Gentiles would hear the news. The Gentiles would embrace the news. And when the Gentiles embrace the news of the gospel, there will come a time when the Jews will look at the Gentiles and they will be jealous of them. They will be jealous of the fact that the Gentiles have now received the marvelous blessings of God. The Gentiles have now stepped into an amazing relationship with God Almighty. And Paul talks about it here, I think beginning around verse 16 of chapter 11. Paul uses the analogy of a tree. If you can imagine this great big tree right here, and the trunk represents the holiness of God, God's holiness and his holiness, and coming out of it is a branch. And this branch is the Jewish nation. And it's a beautiful branch, and it grows and it blossoms and so forth. But there came a point when that branch began to wither and that branch was broken off. And in its place, God brought in this nation called the Gentile people, who came in, and the Gentiles then began to be a branch. They were grafted in, and they became a part of this marvelous tree, this marvelous trunk, the holiness of God, God Almighty, Jehovah God, and the Gentiles now in the church age, we are part of this amazing trunk called God Almighty, and we were grafted into it. We were brought into it. The nation of Israel was cut off, the Gentiles were grafted in, and we are now what's a part of the church age. We are involved in the church age that we are a part of. But get this, what Paul is saying is, God's plan is sovereign, God's plan is forever secure, God's plan is working, and the idea is this, that there will come a day when the Jews will look at the Gentiles, they will become jealous of their relationship with God, and they will one day, as a people, they will turn their hearts back to God, and they will be grafted back into the tree, and there will be a reunion like this world has never seen. There is going to be a reunion like the world has never seen. And Paul is reminding his Jewish brothers and sisters. He's saying, if you think all hope is lost for your nation, if you think all hope is lost for the people of Israel, then think again, because God has not turned his back on his people. God never turns his back on anyone. And he says, there's coming a day when the nation of Israel will repent of their sins. They will see the joy of the Gentiles. They will be jealous of it, and they will embrace it, and there will be a family reunion. It's all part of God's plan. It's how God is putting together his plan for the ages. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I don't have it on the paper there in front of you, but in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives a parable about what all this means. He's really giving a parable about what we're reading about here in chapter 11. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. Listen to this parable. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a privilege it would be to get into the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied with this illustration. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when all was ready, he sent his servant around to notify the guests that it was time for them to arrive. But they all began to make excuses. One said he had just bought a field and he wanted to inspect it and asked to be excused. Another said he had just bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another had just been married, and for that reason he couldn't come. And the servant returned and reported to his master what they had said. And his master was angry and told him to go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and to invite the beggars and the crippled and the lame and the blind. But even then there was still room. "Well then," said his master, "then go out into the country lanes and out behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of these I invited first will even get the smallest taste of what I had prepared for them." This is what Jesus is saying. He is saying the messengers went out to Israel. The messengers went out and invited them to the table of God to experience the wonderful mercy and grace of God. But the Israelites rejected it. The Israelites made excuses. They said, "We're not interested in Jesus as our Messiah. We're not interested in what God is offering." And so they turned their back upon Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, his only response is, "Well, then go out and find who will come. Go out into the streets. Find the Gentiles. Find the murderers. Find the riffraff. Find the people who have no interest right now. But then call them to come, and they will come." And so there's this mighty throng of people coming to the banquet table who are enjoying the feast with God today. And by the way, that mighty crowd that's enjoying the feast today is the church. It's you and me. We're the riffraff. We're the murderers. We're the people who are the people that are out in the street who knew nothing about the things of God initially. But because the Jews rejected the message then went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles today are you and I who are receiving a blessing. So what Paul is saying is, listen, you Gentiles, that's you and me. He's saying, you Gentiles, don't gloat. Don't be prideful. Don't thumb your noses at those Jews over there for turning their backs on God. Don't you be prideful. Receive this with grace. Receive this with joy. Feast at the banquet table. Enjoy your relationship with Jesus Christ. Grow as a church. Flourish as a church. Flourish as a mighty tree. But just know this. There is coming a day when God's people, the Jews, will again turn their hearts back to God. And there will be this amazing reunion like the world has never seen. And you ask the question, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is, if you're watching the news at all today, if you watch what goes on in the world as a whole, you'll notice that Israel has a real big part in the picture, in the grand scheme of things. It seems like every time you turn on the news, Israel comes to the forefront. They're always talking about the nation of Israel and what's happening to it and how all the armies, like Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and other nations are beginning to kind of align themselves against Israel. It's an interesting thing to watch, to see how the nation of Israel has emerged to the forefront of the scene today for us to look at. And to realize that when we're watching Israel, we're watching God's history unfold. We're watching to see when the people of Israel start to turn their hearts back to God. That's going to be an amazing clue for us to watch to see when the second coming of Christ could be, when the end of time comes, is to watch what happens to the Jewish nation. That's why right now, if you were to reach a Jew, win a Jew, you win a missionary. If you reach a Jew, a Jewish person, to Jesus Christ, you literally are seeing a person transformed before your very eyes, and literally they have the shades removed from their eyes and they turn into missionaries. They get it. They get excited like never before. The thing is, most Jews today look at us as Christians. They see us as deceived. They believe we're following a false Messiah. They're still waiting for their Messiah. They're still praying that the Messiah would come, their liberator would come. Their eyes were blinded to Jesus Christ. If you talk to most Jews today and you bring them the name of Jesus to them, they will reject him. He is a stumbling block to them. They want nothing to do with Jesus. But there is a group of Jews who are now becoming excited about the name of Jesus. There is a movement occurring within the Israel nation today, a movement that's beginning to shift towards the understanding that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. And there is a missionary movement happening across Israel and around the world today. It's an amazing thing to watch, but that's why we keep our eyes on it. That's why we watch it. That's why we observe what's going on in our world with the Jewish nation today. Because Romans chapter 11 tells us what's going to happen. Let's look at verses 28 through 36, where it says, "Now many of the Jews are enemies of the gospel. They hate it. But this has been a benefit to you, for it has resulted in God's giving his gifts to you Gentiles. Yet the Jews are still beloved of God because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. He will never go back on his promises. Once you were rebels against God, but when the Jews refused his gifts, God was merciful to you instead." And that's you and I here. "And now the Jews are the rebels, but someday they too will share in God's mercy upon you. For God has given them all up to sin so that he could have mercy upon all alike. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his wisdom and knowledge and riches. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. For who among us can know the mind of the Lord? Who knows enough to be his counselor and guide? And who could ever offer to the Lord enough to induce him to act? For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power, and everything is for his glory. To him be glory evermore." Let me wrap this up with a couple of implications. Number one, don't ever count anyone out. As far as God's mercy and grace and love stepping into a person's life, you have prodigals in your life, so do I. You have people that you've been praying for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You have a spouse that you're praying for. You have a child you're praying for. You have a parent that you're praying for, a wonderful friend you're praying for. Don't ever count out the mercy of God, that he can step in and he can change hearts, and he holds the hearts of people in his hands, and he can make the situation occur to where a heart who was so hardened to the gospel can become off immediately pliable and soft and will hear the gospel and respond to it. What Paul is saying is, he's saying, don't count the Jews out. They've been hardened to God. They've turned their backs on God. But God has not turned his back on them. And I just want to say to you, that friend you've been praying for, that person you've been longing for, the person who's been on your heart that you want so much for God to change, don't ever count out that God can move in a powerful way and change that calloused, hardened heart. Because that's what God does. That's what God does. He takes the most hardened and he changes them and he replaces that hard heart with a heart that is pliable and malleable and can be shaped to love him again. So keep praying. Keep praying for your prodigal. Keep praying that God would move, because that's what God does. Second implication is, some of you in this room, myself included, I tend to compartmentalize people. I keep saying to myself, this person probably is savable material. This is the kind of person that God wants to get a hold of. This person over here, though, I just don't know if they have any chance in the world or not. And if you're like me, sometimes we compartmentalize people. This person would be a great person for the kingdom of God, but I don't know about this person over here. I don't know if God could ever do anything with this material. Let me remind you this morning, Romans chapter 11 is a reminder that who can understand the mind of God? When he works in people's lives, he can take the most unlovable and turn them into the most lovable. He can take the most murderous and the most wicked, and he can turn them into princes and kings, and he can turn them into missionaries, and he can turn them into people of God who are amazing, amazing evangelists for Christ. He can take lives that we perhaps in our own puny minds want to just kind of put aside and say, there's no hope for that person. And God is all the while over here saying, oh, don't say that. This is my child. This is my precious piece that I'm working on right now. Just give it time and then watch as God takes this heart and he begins to transform it and change it. That's what God does. And Paul is reminding the people, especially the Jews, don't give up hope. God has the ability to change hearts, and he will change hearts, and he's carrying forth his plan. Every person is precious. Every person is precious. And so I want to challenge us with that this morning. I want to challenge us also with this reminder. As Paul was sharing this news with the people in Rome, there were people in Rome who were wondering, is my heritage lost? Is my future secure? Are my people, the Jews, forever gone from the picture? And Paul is reminding them, no. I have a place, I have a plan, and there is going to be a wonderful, wonderful reunion that's on the horizon. And there will come a day when we will sit around the banquet table with our Jewish brothers and sisters, and we will have a banquet for the ages. We will celebrate the gospel message of Jesus Christ together. And there are going to be throngs of people in heaven. There are going to be throngs of people in heaven. And some people have said when we get there, we're probably going to be surprised by who's there. And we're going to be then surprised by who's not there, that we thought were going to be there. And then we're going to be surprised that we're there. That God even had the mercy and the grace to accept me, a sinner. But there's going to be this amazing banquet that's going to occur one day. And I don't know if you're like me. I love family. I love family reunions. I love seeing family come together and fellowshipping together. Now, some of you in this room, you may not have that connection. You may not have family. You grew up in a place where you had no father, no mother. You have very little in the way of family connections. But can I say to you, there is coming a day that there's going to be a reunion. And we're going to feast at this banquet, and it's going to be Jews and Gentiles together celebrating the grace and mercy of God. And I hate saying goodbyes. I hate saying goodbyes. I hate seeing things split up for a while and so forth. But I just know in my heart of hearts that there's coming a day when we're going to all be united together. Sharon and I, we said goodbye to our daughter, Kristen, and she's off in New Zealand now. She's on the other side of the planet. When we said goodbye to her, it's just like literally tears my heart out. We've had to do that several times because she's the little butterfly that loves to see the world. Every time, it just breaks my heart to have to say goodbye. Nobody likes goodbyes. And Paul is writing in Romans 11, he's saying, don't say your goodbyes. Don't say your goodbyes, because God's plan is that one day the people of God, the Jews and the Gentiles, will come together, and there's going to be a banquet, there's going to be a celebration like the world has never seen. And that's a wonderful part of the Christian experience.